church, I would invite you to find a Bible near you if you didn't bring one with you, and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we will begin reading in verse 15. Most of the time when we read from this particular chapter, it is at a funeral, it seems. But I want to move beyond those first six verses that we normally read. And I want us to look at Jesus' promise, starting in verse 15 through verse 24, concerning the Comforter, the Paraclete. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. Jimmy was all excited about going to church. His usual sluggish morning demeanor had been replaced with an unusual enthusiasm. He got out of bed much earlier than usual, and he was rushing around, insisting that he had to hurry up and get to church. Jimmy's parents were befuddled by this as they struggled to get awake enough to take him and drop him off. Hurry up, Jimmy said. I don't want to miss anything. As they were on the way to church, his mother looked at him and said, Son, I'm not complaining, but what has gotten you so hyper this morning? Jimmy looked at her and replied, David told me to be sure and come early to church today. The preacher's going to turn some parakeets loose, and I want to see if I can catch one. Maybe you wondered what was in store today when you read the title of the sermon, Following the Paraclete. And no, I'm not selling baseball shoes. But rest assured, we're also not turning loose any parakeets in here today. Although I guess at First Baptist of Piedmont, if we had any animals turned loose in the sanctuary, they would be some of Sarah Allen's friends, squirrels. And we do sometimes have those. I still see them regularly crawling up the outside of the building, and then they disappear in small places and crevices. But hopefully we won't have a repeat of the Ray Stevens song about the Mississippi squirrel either. But I do want us to look for a few moments at Jesus' ministry on the way to Jerusalem, because he was on his way to Jerusalem at this point in time, that last fateful trip that he was going to make for his crucifixion, and what he promised to release to his followers, the Paraclete. That's the Greek word, parakletos. A guide, an advocate, a comforter for all of those who are his followers. Now, just before this, you're probably aware, as recorded by John in what we have in chapter 14, Jesus has just spoken with the disciples about His return to God the Father. And He has promised them that if they pray in His name, then He will answer their prayers. The disciples, much earlier in chapter 14, were concerned that Jesus was leaving and they didn't know where He was going or how they would get to Him once He got there. And even now, they are being afraid of being left alone. They're not really sure what they're going to do when Jesus leaves. They're very nervous about the mission that they are to undertake. And at this particular moment, the writer of the Gospel of John records that Jesus makes what is the first of several paraclete statements. That is, sayings about this coming guide, this coming comforter, which we call the Holy Spirit. He states that if His followers truly love Him, they will show that love through keeping His commandments. Primarily, the command to love. If you notice, He talks about, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And then later, He says, those who will in the world who will know Him are the ones who love Him and keep His commandments. Particularly that commandment of love. Love of others. Ministry out of love with others. There's a, I've noticed there is a car dealership in Greenville, that a small car dealership that has a sign, and the particular saying has been on there for several months now. And it struck me the other day as I, well, the sign didn't really strike me, but the thought struck me as I was riding along and reading, "Where love abides, then God resides." I thought, that's a pretty good saying, and that kind of goes along with what Jesus is saying here. But in some cases, I think maybe they've gotten it a little bit backwards. For where God abides and resides, then love will abide and reside. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this passage, that when God's Spirit resides within us, then the outcome should be that love abides in and around us as well. I haven't stopped by to ask them to change their sign, but and I probably won't. But it just kind of, the thought kind of struck me that maybe they've got it backwards. It's kind of like, and I digress here, but it's kind of like some years ago, the Baptist Faith and Message Statement. The very first, and it's been this way nearly forever, the very first statement in that statement of faith was on the Bible, and then the second statement was on God. And it just seemed to me that they kind of got the cart before the horse in all of that. So here Jesus says that if you really love Me, then you will minister to others and show that love by following My commandments. And then Jesus makes a tremendous statement that I think very often goes unnoticed. Even before mentioning specifically the guide, the advocate, the paraclete, Jesus says that He will pray for us. You know, when we think of prayer, what do we think of? We bring our laundry list to God. And we pray to God. But here, as Jesus is preparing to give them the good news that God is going to send this counselor, this advocate, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father for you that He will send a paraclete, a counselor." Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. Jesus prays for us. tempted at this point just to sit down. Because there can't be much better news on this Sunday than Jesus prays for us. But then again, if I sat down, you'd beat everybody else to the cafeteria. Jesus prays for us. The church father Ignatius speaks of Jesus Christ, who is always mindful of you in His prayers. We're always on the mind of Christ. What a hope-filled statement that is. And also a challenging one. Hope-filled because while we may blunder in our praying sometimes, in fact, we may even forget sometimes, Jesus knows our needs even better than we do, and Jesus makes perfect petition on our behalf. Challenging because Jesus states that we must live His commandments, and that means we must go beyond the question, do I believe, to the questions, do you really want to be made whole? Are you ready to give up the convenient excuses and stubborn ways in order to be made well? If so, then the Paraclete will serve as your counselor and your guide. Not a transient guide, but one forever. But if Jesus is going to pray for you, and you're going to follow, do you really want to be made well so that you follow wholly? W-H-O, not H-O. So who and what is this guide, this paraclete? In secular Greek usage, the word parakletos meant one who served as an advocate, advisor, and helper in a courtroom situation. Kind of like your lawyer. The one thing the paraclete is for Christians, then, is the one who walks beside, who helps us through difficult circumstances in life, and who is there even when we face the ordinary tasks of the day, as a guide, as an advisor, as a helper. And so that's the first thing that Spirit is for us, that Jesus prays that we will have and that we will follow. This paraclete is also called the Spirit of Truth. And it is so called because it is a Spirit that comes from God and comes to us. Now, the Spirit of Truth doesn't guarantee that we're going to know everything without a shadow of a doubt. But it will lead us into deeper understandings of God and of the rest of the world and of our role in helping God in the world. Yet the coming of this Spirit within us is also meant to set us off from the rest of the world. And since Jesus has declared that He is the truth, the Spirit of Truth regularly will bring us into a remembrance of what Jesus did, of what Jesus taught, and of the way Jesus not only lived, but the obedient living that Christ demands of us. That's also part of Christ's prayer for us, I think. That He prays that we will be obedient in living. Living in the same attitude, in the same way that Jesus lived, giving up self for others. Now He says the world at large will be ignorant of this Spirit of Truth, just as it was in His day of the Messiah. And dare we say it, just as the world, much of the world even today, is ignorant of Christ as Messiah. The world cannot discern the Spirit. But Jesus' followers will be able to discern, because the Spirit will be available with them, and He says, within them, within you and me. The Spirit's ministry actually will be a continuation of Jesus' life and ministry here on the earth. And it will continue Jesus' teachings for you and for me. But the Spirit's ministry will only be successful if believers are also doers. And that too is part of Jesus' prayer. In the sending of that paraclete, that we will not just believe and discern, but that we will do with discernment, following the leading of God's Spirit, not just our own. But the danger exists for many within the world. The danger exists for some who claim to be Christians within this world too, because they close the doors of their hearts and their minds and pay the Spirit very little attention. Such an occurrence might leave believers frightened. Certainly Jesus' followers there on the way to Jerusalem were upset and scared. Scared of being alone. They said, suddenly, Jesus has been with them for 3 years or so. He's been leading them. He's been teaching them. He's been performing miracles. And now He says He's going away. And they're going, uh-oh. Now what do we do? But Jesus promises that those who love Him, who live His commandments, that's what it means when it says, keep My commandments. Yeah, we can keep them and lock them away and never use them. We often do that with silver. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I dare say there are a number of folks in here who probably have silver tea services and other things that maybe belonged to, maybe you got on your wedding day, or maybe they belonged to your mother or to your grandparents. And we keep them. And we keep them locked up. Every now and then we say, you know, I've got to get that out and polish it. And then 6 months later we walk by and we say, you know, I've got to get that out and polish it. So we can have things and keep them, but not use them. Jesus' commandments are not for us to keep, as in locking them up within us and never doing anything with them. Jesus means for us to live them, to use them, and to follow the paraclete, the guide, the Spirit. For when we do, we will not be abandoned. And we will not be left alone to our own devices and to deal with the world by ourselves. Rather, Jesus promises that even though He will not be visible to the world at large after His crucifixion and resurrection, also understanding that He was speaking in the moment about His post-resurrection experiences to those disciples, I will show up. True followers will still be able to see Him with the eyes of the Spirit and the eyes of the soul, and see evidence of His life within us and around us, even when the world turns the other way. That's great news. The Spirit will be with us as a guide and a comforter and help us to discern Christ and what we are to do as Christians. But there still remains a challenge and a reality that all of this is not as simple as it might seem. Far too many want just a surface approach to religion, a religion that is not too demanding. And unfortunately, the church for centuries has oftentimes made it far too simple. because we don't talk to people about the demands. Yet Jesus talked about that all the time. The demands of living. Of living in the commandments. Of living His teachings. Believe me, there are times when I wish things were a whole lot simpler than I've discovered over the years that they truly are. But this communion we can have with Father, Son, and Spirit is not merely for good feeling. It's an ethical fellowship with conditions. Jesus says that here. There are conditions that are placed on that life. The lives of believers individually and the life of the church as a whole has conditions. Obedience and love for God and others. Obedience and love for God and others. Christian ethics are the results of being made whole and being able to discern the Spirit and then living that wholeness. For the long term, it's not enough just to say, I ask Jesus into my heart. Not for the long term. If Christ is to make His home with us, as is stated in verse 23 of John chapter 14, we must truly wish to be healed, recognizing that healing might also require us to change. In John chapter 5, there's a story of an invalid man near a pool where the angel would come and stir the waters, and the first one to get in the water when the whirlpool started would be healed. That was the tradition. And as Jesus is going by, He looks at this man who has been lying there, and the text says he's been paralyzed for 38 years. And there's no telling how long he's been lying by that pool. And the man wants somebody to help him get into the water the next time the jets come on and the whirlpool starts. And Jesus looks at him and asks, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus was focusing the man's attention on what he really needed and on whether or not he really wanted the change that healing would bring. A tremendous change for him. He'd been paralyzed for 38 years. The man's answer initially has indicated that all he really wants is somebody to carry me down and put me in the water at the right time. But when Jesus demanded more of him, Jesus says, if you really want to be healed, then get up, take your pallet, and go home. The man had to make a decision whether or not to do what Jesus said and find the wholeness that Christ's Spirit would bring, or to remain in his present condition. The text states that he immediately decided to follow Jesus' command. He got up, he rolled up his pallet, and he headed off. And his life changed, though it didn't become easier. Because, you see, if you read that story, the Sabbath police were there. Because this was on the Sabbath. The Sabbath police were there, and they got on to the man, and they got on to Jesus. His life didn't get easier. But the man consciously followed Jesus' command, and through even the difficulties, he found wholeness that Christ's Spirit brought. And that's the risk we take when we follow. And so the questions remain. Do you want to be made well and whole? Are you ready to give up convenient excuses and embrace the changes that healing may bring, even healing of relationships with others and with God? Do you really want Jesus to pray for you and make the Spirit available in you? If the answer is yes, a yes that comes from deep within, then follow the Paraclete and you will find that God's home is with you and where God abides, their love resides. May we pray. Heavenly Father, so often we want the easy way out. We want to pray that everything will be great, everything will go along fine, and everything will be easier. And while sometimes that is what we want, we find all too often that doesn't seem to be what we get. And so as you offer to pray for us and to pray that that guide will come not only sometimes but to be with us and lead us, may our answer to your question about healing and about whether we truly want you to reside with us or not be a resounding yes, not a tentative maybe. And in that yes, may we truly commit ourselves to following the Paraclete wherever you may lead. We offer these prayers and we offer ourselves to you in your name, that of our Christ. Amen. Our hymn of decision raises the question, and we give the answer. I am resolved. Hymn number 566. I will hasten to Him is how the chorus begins. If you are resolved to follow that Spirit, to live that commandment, our altar is open. Open for any to make a profession of faith. Open for any who would join with our fellowship. Open for any who would recommit themselves to following the Paraclete. Hymn number 566. I am resolved.